knocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. John the Apostle, the church remembers John the Apostle on December the 27th. And if you were to pick a figure, second perhaps to St. Paul, who influences what will be the teaching and the life of the church, not only in terms of the volume written, John after all wrote a gospel and the last book in the New Testament canon, the book of Revelation. He was one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And if we are accurate in our reading of history outside of Holy Scripture, he had the longest ministry of any of the apostles. So, who is John the Apostle? I mean, we know a few facts about him, but who is he? And why is, in his own gospel, why is it seem he is the one referred to as the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved? Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He joins us to talk about John the Apostle. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. I love being with you. Thank you.
How is John the Apostle different? I mean, in what ways is he different or unique from the other apostles Jesus called and sent?
Well, we could say several ways, but first off, right off, we could say this. He's the only apostle of the 12 that we know of that did not die a martyr's death. We know that his older brother James was the first of the disciples to be martyred in the book of Acts, and Peter was crucified in Rome in the year 64 under Nero, and church tradition has all the other apostles have been martyred one way or another at different times and places, not John. John lived on and on and on. And when in the Bible it says that there's one of the designations of John is that Jesus loved him, well, it could indicate that he was perhaps the youngest of the 12, and our Lord kind of looked at him like a younger, like he was a younger brother. But also, John was the first one of the 12 to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. In the last part of his gospel, John, the women came back and said that the tomb was empty and angels told them that Lord has risen, so forth, but they hadn't seen the Lord. Well, John tells in the gospel how he and Peter ran to the tomb to see, and John ran faster because he's younger. Guess that first he looks in, he doesn't enter, but he sees how the grave clothes are lying there. Peter comes in, goes right and enters, and then John after him. And the way John saw the grave clothes of our Lord lying there, in Greek it says pistoi, he believed. He believed he was alive, but he didn't say anything to anyone. He couldn't quite understand it himself. But how are those grave clothes lying there like that, that indicate that Jesus was alive? You remember the motion picture Passion? He has a correct in that, because the grave clothes are lying in such a way, if someone had stolen the body, they'd unravel them to be lying there. Or if Jesus himself unwrapped them to come out, didn't lie. But when our Lord rose from the dead, he just went right through the grave clothes. The angel didn't roll the stone away to let him out. He went right through it. They rolled the stone away after he was gone to show people he's alive. Well, those grave clothes indicated to John, the only explanation could be, he went right through them. He's alive. So that's one thing that sets him aside. Also, he's the only disciple he's only a disciple, the only author of the whole New Testament, the only one to see the whole passion of our Lord, the preliminary trial before Annas, and then Annas, and then the formal trial before Caiaphas and Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate early that Friday morning. He's the only one who saw the whole thing. Peter saw part of it, then he fled. And also, he saw how they dragged Jesus to the cross, how Simon Cyrene carried the cross after him. He's the only author of the New Testament that stood those 6 horrifying hours before the cross, seeing how his Lord died. Only one, the only witness, eyewitness. And then you remember from the cross, Jesus pointed to his mother. His mother also saw the whole terrible thing. There's now your son. He pointed to John. And then to John, there's now your mother. The Lord Christ chose John to take care of his mother because Joseph was already dead by now. It's awesome. But now, not more importantly, but John lived on and on and on and on. Irenaeus, a Greek Syriac church father, he lived from 130 to 200. And he was born and raised in Western Asia, Western Turkey, and became a bishop, became a pastor. And he says in his writing against the heresies written in Syriac Greek but translated in English, he says how Polycarp taught him how to be a pastor. And Polycarp, in turn, was taught how to be a great man of God by John himself. John eventually went to Ephesus and became a bishop pastor there. And he lived on and on and on and on. And Irenaeus tells us some personal things. He says that on the island of Patmos, where John had been exiled because of persecution, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, he ruled from 89 to 96, John received and wrote Revelation in the year 89 to 96. And then Irenaeus says how, in my own words, how John was released from Patmos to go back to Ephesus to continue being a bishop pastor there. And he lived up until the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan, and Trajan ruled from 98 to 117. He lived up and was taken to heaven somewhere between 98 and 117. He was 100 or more than 100 years old. And you know, the early church fathers always felt that the sub-apostolic church, the early church, was safe as long as John was living. What did they mean by that? Well, as long as John was living, the fourth and fifth generation, the only one still alive who'd heard and saw everything about Jesus. All the others were gone. All the other people, the Virgin Mary, all gone. And they felt safe. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul was a prolific writer. He must have written hundreds of letters. John himself, Peter. Where are these letters? Well, they could refer to John. Did Peter really write this letter? Is it orthodox? Did Paul? He would say yes or no. He could say yes or no. And as Athanasius says his own particular way, you have to kind of guess it somewhat, the church felt safe because of this eyewitness. And John stayed alive until all the books of the New Testament had been received by other churches as canonical. These and no others. Now, John didn't establish what letters of Paul or Peter or his own or Matthew Mark would be in the canon. But he stayed alive while all these are being written. And when they're all being collected by the Holy Spirit made sure to receive these, when that canon was set, then the Lord called his servant home. Now you can come home, John. They no longer need you as an eyewitness. Also, many of the church fathers, they allude to this. Christians would come all the way from India or from Spain to see him, the last person, he's still alive, that has seen and known Jesus. They would love to see him, and to hear him preach, they thought they were in heaven. So how he was different, not that he's better than the other disciples, but how God used him, not only to witness, but to stay alive until the whole truth had been written, and the books of the New Testament had been collected and by the Holy Spirit moving churches to receive these and others, that no Lord took him to heaven. And he vouched for what the Lord said and did. In fact, one church father said, "Look, I forget how he put it, but something like this." He could have said the moon is made out of green cheese, and the people would have believed him. They'd believe for everything. And it's awesome how God used this youngest of the disciples to stay on and on and on, living a whole century, a few years more even, become a witness. And when the church no longer needed that living witness, but had it written down and accepted by the church under the instant of the Holy Spirit, the Lord took him to heaven. I'm going to look forward to seeing John in heaven.
Having your commentary on the revelation of Jesus Christ, critiqued by the good apostle. Hopefully he will give you high marks, Dr. Brighton. Dr. Brighton, with only about a minute and a half before we take our first break, when was John's gospel? When did John write this gospel? Under what circumstances?
We believe he wrote his gospel late in life, too, because his gospel not only indicates a very in-depth theology, and not just a story that he's telling, but it indicates that he has been living with this truth for years, maybe 50, 60 years as a pastor, and how that meant to him. And then God moved him one year, maybe 80, 85, not long before I wrote Revelation, perhaps, to write the Gospel of John. Because you've lived with this now for 50, 60 years, influenced other people, write it down. And when he had written it down, he probably maybe wrote two or three drafts to make sure he got exactly what he wanted. But then about 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, he received Revelation. He didn't plan to do that. No man's right man would plan to write that. But he wrote it because the Lord Christ in chapter 1 so appeared to him and gave him what to write. And when the revelation was done, John sort of thought to himself, this is the conclusion to my gospel. The gospel of John introduces revelation, and revelation concludes it. That's where it's all going to end. And so if we were to reorder how we place the books in the New Testament, which is not by divine right, you know, Luke wrote two parts to one work, didn't he? Luke, Acts. Well, John wrote two, he planned both of them. John wrote two parts too, but he didn't plan the second one. The revelation just happened. But when it's all done, he put them together. They belong together, the gospel and revelation. So I would suggest this, when you put the books in the test this way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, John, Revelation, then all the epistles.
That'd be very interesting. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We're talking about John the Apostle. The church remembers John on the 27th. Of December. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation, some of the most beautiful words written in all of the New Testament, among so many beautiful words written, come from the pen of the elderly John in his first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of these things so that our joy may be complete. We'll talk about John's continuing witness with Dr. Lewis Brighton after this. Thank you for making it possible to bring back Issues Etc. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Please help us continue this Christ-centered, cross-focused broadcast in the new year by making a year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2008.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Folks, it's not too late for you to make a year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here's that address one more time, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for remembering us at the end of this year. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We're talking about John the Apostle. The church remembers John the Apostle on the 27th of December. Dr. Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Before the break, Dr. Brighton, I read those opening words from John's epistle, and they are so remarkable, but it seems as though John wants to put a very fine point on the fact that he's a genuine, bona fide eyewitness, and what he says can be trusted and never doubted because he saw it, he touched and handled, and had dealings with Jesus himself. Talk about that.
Yes. Well, also, the epilogue in the Revelation, he says the same thing in different words, that the word that what he had seen and heard is true. Well, people trusted John. Well, they trusted the apostles too, but John had lived so long, and he lived long after all the others had gone, as I said earlier, that this living voice was still alive, that witnessed everything Jesus said and did, the only one who witnessed all of Christ's passion and his death on the cross. Oh, how they loved him. They trusted him. And he would write, he probably wrote many letters, but only the John and the epistles we have in his Gospel and Revelation are in the New Testament, but how they trusted him. And not only was the only one that had witnessed all the passion of our Lord and death, but he lived on and on and on, and finally the only witness. And after the Lord took him to heaven, even though they, oh, this is a wonderful letter that Paul we discovered, he wrote, and also Peter, oh, John himself. But after John had gone to heaven, they would not even consider putting it in the New Testament because he could not give a witness to it. Now, he didn't say which letters would be in the New Testament or which gospel, but he could say yes or no. I said, well, this was true or not true, Paul did it or not, and so forth. But after he's gone, they never again considered suggesting the book should go in the New Testament because there was no witness to lie that said this is really written by Paul and it's orthodox and true. And John, he had such a love of Jesus covering him. He became known as the sovereign Jesus loved, and he writes about the love of Jesus. Chapter 10 of his gospel, the Good Shepherd chapter, it's awesome, it's beautiful. And then chapter 11, the resurrection chapter, how he relates the resurrection of Jesus to Lazarus and to you and to me and so forth. It's awesome how he did it. And he did this years later, of course, because he always witnessed this all the time in his preaching and maybe read letters. But God finally used him to write this gospel and then finally revelation that gives a witness to all of this. And you remember, at the end of his gospel, when Jesus was talking to Peter, Peter, love me, Lord, yes, Lord, feed my lambs. And then he told how Peter would die by what death he'd glorify God. And then Peter turned to John, the other disciple, what about him, Lord? You remember what Jesus said? He said, Jesus said, if I wanted to remain alive until he comes, that's between me and him. Well, the report went out that John wouldn't die. He'd still be alive and Jesus would come. But then John corrects it. He didn't say he would be alive, but if he wanted him to be alive. But people thought as long as Jesus was alive, I mean, John was alive, they knew Jesus wouldn't come until after the Lord took him to heaven. Well, be that as it may, he was the last one to write. His gospel was the last in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last word that the Lord Christ has spoken to you and me and his people here on earth. He'll not speak again until the end. And he used John to write this last word. And when that word is written, and after they no longer needed a witness, a living witness to the truthness of what Jesus said and did, the Lord told him, now come home, my servant. And now he's in heaven with the other disciples, all the other God's saints.
When do we know when he penned at least the three short epistles that bear his name near the end of the Old Testament? When were those written by him?
Well, we don't really know. We don't know. The gospel indicates he wrote it later in life, in 1 AD or so forth. And according to Irenaeus, John wrote Revelation between 9 to 9:117. Between the reign of Domitian, 85 to 89, and then he went to heaven sometime around 9:117. But when he wrote these three epistles, we don't know. But John might have been a prolific writer. He might have written many, many hundreds of epistles, like Paul and Peter and so forth. And just these were kept by the Holy Spirit to be included in the canon. And when he wrote them, we don't know. However, they certainly indicate, like the Gospel of John, was a very mature theology. That is, a theology about Jesus, when he said that he lived with that for many, many, many years as he applied it to himself and applied it to other people. He, in some ways, more than anyone else except Paul. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do the same thing, but John does it so much more in depth, how much Jesus meant to him. He lived with Jesus and Jesus' forgiveness, forgiving all his sins, keeping him in his faith no matter what happened. Through all these years, up to 100 years or more, he gives a tremendous in-depth application of that. Paul does it too, but John even more in some ways. And that's why we appreciate John. And why God chose him to do this, of course. He could have chosen anyone else, but that doesn't mean he's more important than Matthew, Mark, and Luke or Paul. But God used, as Luther said, each one of these in their own way to be a witness to Jesus, as Jesus influenced them in their lives. And we sure have a picture of how he influenced John, don't we? Through his epistles and the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation.
Those epistles, with only about 2 minutes here before we need to conclude our conversation, Dr. Brighton, they have, it seems, the theme of love running through them. And in many ways, as you said, they're very mature theology, but they're also very, very simple. He refers to his readers as little children, beloved children. Talk about that.
Well, of course, in his incarnation and after his birth through the Virgin Mary, he was like a little baby nursing from his mother's breast, like any other little baby. And he was just a little boy, like any other little boy. And he back then, only the boys went to grade school to go to synagogue school. Well, he went to school like any others. And then when he became 12 years, he left school, and he began to learn work where Jesus began to learn how to be a carpenter from his father, Joseph. He lived just like anyone else. But we have this witness, I'll just put it together, how people were so taken by him. He seemed to be such an idealistic boy, always being compassionate and being honest and being truthful. They could never witness him beating up on other boys or something like that. He just gave a witness, but he said nothing about himself. And Mary and Joseph didn't tell anyone who their son was. They kept it to themselves. They didn't even tell their own children, because Joseph and Mary had normal children after Jesus was born. And Mark gives a name like Jude and Simon and so forth. And James, who wrote the epistle, is a half-brother of our Lord, biologically speaking. They never knew that Jesus was who he was. In fact, no one said anything until Jesus himself, at the age 30, began to proclaim who he was after he was baptized as John the Baptist. And then people began to, well, so forth, that whole story then. And even his own brothers said believe in him. In fact, James, his half-brother who wrote the epistle, he was a rabbi. And Paul marks him on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, after our Lord's resurrection, he appeared to many disciples, and he appeared to James in a private audience to convince James who he was. The resurrected Christ converted his own half-brother James, and James became a tremendous leader and wrote the Epistle of James and so forth. Yes, yes.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Revelation. Dr. Brighton, it's always a pleasure, and thank you so much for giving us your time.
Oh, thank you. I love being with you, and God always bless you.
We have many witnesses. In fact, St. Paul will tell us that we're surrounded by a cloud of such witnesses. The church is full of them from the very beginning. But then there stands, of course, in terms of history and in terms of Christ's will for the very earliest Christians, these men, the apostles. No one else bears that title except those who had been witnesses of Christ's resurrection, had spent time with him and been instructed directly by him and sent explicitly by him. It's a small band of men, 12, and then minus one, and then we add in Paul. And there is John, the one who outlives them all. Can you imagine this for a moment? The church already ancient by this time in Ephesus. And perhaps in his move to Ephesus, he had brought with him in his earlier days an aged Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he preaches and he serves the church and he spends some time in exile and he writes his gospel and he writes his epistles and he writes the final revelation of Jesus Christ, the last word spoken in the New Testament. He writes all these things and he continues to preach until he's a very old man. And he serves, as Dr. Brighton said so well, as not the arbiter of these, what would be the New Testament, but in fact, the witness to what the church would recognize as those writings inspired by Holy Scripture. John has this distinction of being the living witness for the earliest church. And we have a living witness too. In fact, one of his fellow apostles, Peter, tells us, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Like a light shining in a dark place, we would do well to pay attention to it. Eyewitness accounts. We have the very word of God, the New Testament, and the word, teaching, the faith, and the practice of these apostles, even today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.